John chapter 10, reading from verse 11. This is the word of our God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. We've been going through the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And usually in our series, we stop when we come to Lord's Supper. Usually the sermon text is to do with important things, but not about the atonement or the work of Christ, and so we cease. But in God's providence, he has saw fit, as our series continues, and as we have the Lord's Supper, a most wonderful text is given. A text that is worthy of any action sermon, of any Lord's Supper. I am the good shepherd. These are wonderful words. These are prophetically fulfilled words. We remember from last time when we looked at Christ as the door, how in Ezekiel's day and in the time of Christ, those who were to teach the people of God, they were corrupt, selfish. They would hurt the people in falsehood. And yet in Ezekiel, God says, I myself, Jehovah, I will be my shepherd to the sheep. And I will give my Messiah to be that shepherd. And that's what he says in Ezekiel 34:22. Therefore, says Jehovah, I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I am Jehovah, I am. I am the Messianic King, David. I am the Good Shepherd. And there's an interesting point here with the adjective good. For in the original, it's I am the Shepherd, the Good One. And the word of interest is good. It is the idea, not so merely of one's good or evil, but to do with beauty and excellence of character. The opposite to this word good is ugly or evil. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the excellent one, the beautiful one, in character. That he himself is not like those who are selfish. He is not like the Pharisees who hurt the people, bind them in laws and regulations. But I have a care and a love for my sheep. I am the shepherd, the good and beautiful one. But in what way is he the good one? In what way is his character excellent or beautiful as the shepherd? His character is good and beautiful because this shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. Why would he need to do this? Why does he need to say this? Why would a shepherd give his life for sheep? The shepherd does so because of the danger that the sheep are in. And that's what Christ says here in verse 12. He says that the sheep are in danger because if they do not have a shepherd, they don't have someone protecting them. And if they don't have someone protecting them, they wander. And wild animals will come. And the example here is a wolf. Can you imagine sheep in a field? No one to help them, no one to feed them, no one to guide them. And in a land like Israel, full of wild animals, it won't be a matter of time before a wild beast would come and devour them. And they're in a danger. And what's the danger for the sheep? What's the danger for people? Well, we are wandering too, and we are in grave danger. In the words of Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are like sheep. Sheep wander. They go and do their own thing if they don't follow the shepherd. I remember reading Douglas MacMillan in his book on Psalm 23. One of the reasons that book is so good is because he was a shepherd for 20 years. And he would give illustration, and it just ties into Psalm 23 wonderfully. I'd recommend that for you. But he tells how sheep, if you don't look after sheep, they'll just go. They'll either go on their own, or one will lead and they'll all follow. And they will always get themselves into danger. Where there will be grass that's full, that they will fall in it, and they can't get back up, and they will die. They'll go to rocks and hills, and they will just go in steep places, and at times fall in. Sheep will wander into danger time and time again. And that's like us. We are all sheep that have gone astray by nature. When we're conceived, we are indwelt by sin and only sin. We follow our own way. We don't want to follow God as our shepherd. We like to live ourselves, me, myself, and I. That's why the world is so chaotic. That's why we, if we remember a time outside of Christ, why we were so sinful, because we did not want to follow God. And the danger for us as sheep is death, eternal death, because it's been appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. Because by nature, outside of Christ, we will not bow the knee and follow the Lord. We will not because we cannot, and we cannot because we will not. We are at enmity with him. We are rebels to him. And the consequence is judgment of condemnation and hell. for everyone on this planet, from every generation, who does not bow the knee to Christ, who does not follow the Lord, hell. We are all sheep. We are in danger. And that danger is not so much Satan, but the very wrath of God in eternal damnation in hell. That's our greatest danger. And Christ comes. And it says here that he knows his sheep. He knows their sins. He knows their feelings. And he says, I am the shepherd. The excellent one, the beautiful one who gives his life for the sheep. Wow. He gives his life for them. This word is sacrificial language. It's the same Greek construction as Isaiah 53:12. He hath poured out his soul unto death. This is Jesus saying, I am going to die for my sheep. I am going to give my life for them. See these Pharisees, see these scribes. Any danger, they run away. They're in it for themselves. What they can gain, not me. I care so much for my sheep. I will give my life for them. I will give my life to rescue them from their danger. I will deliver them from the wrath to come. I will save my sheep. That's what's excellent about him. That's what's beautiful about his character. That's what makes him the good shepherd. Oh, sheep. We have a shepherd who atoned for our sins. We have a shepherd that so has a value in his heart that he will give himself for us. Think about that. A shepherd may defend his sheep, but a shepherd would never be a sacrifice. It's either me or the sheep. I'll do it. A shepherd doesn't do that. Because if a sheep is without a shepherd, the sheep will wander and be in danger themselves. But this good shepherd will give his own life for you who are Christians, for you who are believers. That's him towards you. But there's something quite profound about his sacrifice and his atonement. He gives his life freely. He volunteers. He is under no compulsion. He willingly gives his life for his sheep. This is the whole point of this chapter, and it comes out in verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. What a gift is that? No one takes Christ's life. He has the power to lay it down, raise it up. No one can do anything to him. No one can betray him except he wills it. No one can strike him unless he wills it. No one can take his life unless he gives it. And Jesus in this verse, in this place says, I am willing to atone for the sins of my people. I am willing to lay down my life for them. That is amazing. That's amazing. And the willingness of Christ is essential for our salvation. The willingness of Jesus to die for his sheep is essential for the atonement. Think about it. Think of justice. Except Jesus is willing, it would be unjust. Can you imagine a judge and a criminal, and they're guilty as charged and they're sentenced, and the judge says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have that man there pay your debt. He's going to go to jail. He's going to pay that for you. And they're like, well, I don't want to do that. I never agreed to that. I don't care. You're going to go to jail for that man's murder. You're going to go to that jail for that man's theft. But I never did it. I'm not willing. You would say, what an unjust judge. Rightly so. But if there's a criminal and the judge says guilty and a man says, I will do it. I am willing to take the stretch. I am willing to take the debt on this man's behalf. Then the judge has free right to accept that, and he is righteous. So Jesus must be willing. Think of it in terms of even the judge accepting. God must be willing. He can't be forced to save us. Imagine even Jesus says, I am willing to die, but the judge says, I never agreed to this. I'm not willing to accept it. But I have the money. I can pay the debt. I've not agreed. The judge must be willing. Or what even the plan to redeem man was agreed, but Jesus wasn't willing himself. Then again, no one could touch him. He would not do it. It would not be true obedience. He wouldn't have obeyed the law out of a will, but out of compulsion, which is no true obedience. And so willingness from Christ is necessary. And it's also important for us. Because Christ says here, I am willing to die for my sheep. How amazing. He is free here. He is not under any compulsion. He's not forced. Can you imagine if you had a savior who said, I didn't really want to, I had to. Wow. So different. But that's not Christ. He is willing. Which means he's not a victim. He's a victor. You know, it's okay to use the word victim in terms of the one who's going to receive suffering. Of course, that's Christ. But so often in the modern sense, that's not what a victim means. A victim is someone who's helpless. Someone who's fooled. Someone who is tricked into suffering. That wasn't Christ. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't tricked. He knew about the betrayal of Judas way beforehand. He prophesied. He knew about his death way before he suffered. Did he not teach, ought not the Christ to suffer? Did he not tell Peter in Matthew 16 that he would die? He was not duped. He was not tricked. In that sense, he is not a victim. He is a victor. Because he says, I will redeem my people and I am willing to suffer and die. Amazing. But why? Why is he so willing to do that for us? Think about it. Is it because he sees something in us worthy? No. We're sheep that have gone astray. We're sinners, we're unrighteous, we're as filthy rags, we're evil in the sight of God. Why would he will such a thing? For love. For love. He will to suffer and die for you because he loves you. Isn't that just I'll never get my mind around that. None of us will in a way, but we'll grow hopefully. He is willing to do it not because of something in you or me, but simply because he loves you. That's the point of Romans 5:7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would dare to die. You know, if someone's upright and standard because of something in him, maybe they're willing to sacrifice. But here's the difference with God. No one's righteous, no, not one. No one's good, no, not one. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he did it. Because he loves you. And think of all the things he had to experience. The suffering and the pain. We esteemed him. He was smitten of God, spitting in his face. He's nothing, reproached of men. He did it all out of love, and love got him through it. Stephen Charnock says, love renders any work delightful. Is that not true? Think of Jacob. He loved Rachel. He desired Rachel. And Laban says, work for me for 7 years. That's a long time. 7 whole years. He got through it, no problem. It says in Genesis 29, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. We would do anything for people if we love them. See, if we don't love them, it's a big problem. We would do anything for our children, would we not? We would do things for our children we wouldn't do for someone who's a stranger around the world. Why? Because we love them. Christ was willing to suffer everything for us. Why? Because he loves us. And when we look at the history of redemption, this willingness opens up. This love opens up. Do you ever get the sense that sort of like God had to save you? Do you ever get the sense sometimes, maybe it's your flesh, maybe it's Satan tempting you, I don't know, that God can't love you? The opposite, my friends. He was both willing and did it in love for you. When did this start? Well, it started with a commandment. Verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. When was this commandment given? We have to go to eternity here. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and other chapters speak of this. God knows who we are. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're evil. And yet he loved us. And in the councils of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant, an agreement to save man. The Father appointed the Son, and the Holy Spirit will guide the Son. The Father says, for man to be saved, there must be someone else who is able to keep my law perfectly, and to suffer punishment for breaking that law. And the Son is appointed the one to come in time in the incarnation to satisfy the justice of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to uphold and to guide the Son in his way. And it says that the Son accepted. And that's amazing. Think about it, what he accepted. This is the Son in his eternal glory. This is the Son in the divine nature. This is the Son equal with God the Father. This is the Son who is in full communion of delights. God is holy. There's no sin, no stain in him. He abhors that which is evil. He can't even behold iniquity. He is so holy. And yet to be saved, there must be punishment. Think about that punishment. Retribution. Justice. For every time a sinner sins, the agony and the torments are due. And the Son says, I will. I love them. Think about the incarnation. Go to Hebrews 10 as we read earlier. If you read Hebrews 10, it's very interesting. First of all, we have the Son speaking here. It's the Son speaking here just as he's about to be united to the human nature and the incarnation. That's a mystery. What does the Son of God say at the moment he's just about to become incarnate and to experience this and to satisfy justice? What does he say? Behold, I come to do thy will, I take delight. Isn't that amazing? As the Son of God is united to the human nature and the person of Jesus Christ, at the incarnation, at the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God says, I come to do thy will. What is that will? Hebrews 10, sacrifices thou will not accept, but I will die for my people. To do thy will, I take delight. It is my pleasure. It is my joy to die for my people. Wow. Then think about his life. His whole life was given to do the will of his Father. For the glory of God, first and foremost, yes, but also out of willingness and love for his sheep. Do you remember when he went to the temple at the age of 12 in Luke chapter 2? He's at the temple. He's listening, discussing. But Mary and Joseph leave to go home. And 3 days into the journey, they're living with family and lots of people, so there's a huge crowd traveling. And children would go with other people, with cousins and uncles and all that. And they notice he's not there. And so they go all the way back to Jerusalem and Mary says, Jesus, what are you doing? I was anxious. I was worried about you. What does Christ say? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must do his will, Mother. It's why I've come. I know my Bible, Mother. I read my scriptures. I am the servant of Isaiah 50. He opens my ears morning by morning. He speaks to me in the Word of God. Mother, I'm Isaac. Mother, I'm Isaiah 53. Mother, I'm the shepherd of Zechariah. I must be about my Father's business. And then we get the great test. Gethsemane. Something's different in Gethsemane. Something's large. Something's increased. There's depths now. What do we have in Gethsemane? The cup. What's in the cup? God's almighty wrath against sin. Do we understand the wrath of God against sin, brethren? Read the stories, read the descriptions in the Bible, the vials of wrath that's poured. Do you know how much wrath needs to be given for sinners for eternity in hell? Eternity. Ezekiel 8 says, to those who sin, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. That's in the cup. That's my cup. That's mine. I'm the sinner. I'm the transgressor. I'm the one who's committed idolatry. I'm the one who's rebelled. I'm the one who's coveted. I'm the one who's disobeyed. I'm the one who's committed adultery and murder. I'm the one who's full of pride. I'm the one who's stolen. I'm the one who's forsaken and broken the Sabbath. I'm the one who's cursed his name. I'm the blasphemer. And so are you. You're the sinner. You're the covetous. You're the injurious. You're the blasphemer. You're the wicked one. You. And what do we deserve? That cup, do we not? We deserve hell. He's righteous. We're sinners. We deserve his eye to be upon us in fury. We deserve to be in such agony. We cry out, oh, please let, please, please let. And though we cry with a loud voice, he will not hear us. It's my cup, the sinner says. But it's a cup put to the Saviour. Son, this is your sheep. This is righteousness. This is justice. You have to experience this. You have to experience my wrath and my anger. You must experience my forsakenness. I will not spare you. You take this. I will not spare a lick. And how does Christ respond? The only way a human can respond, and the only way a perfect human can respond. He began to be very sorrowful. It's not natural to die. It's not good to desire suffering. And so his humanity shrinks, because it's not simply death or suffering, it's experiencing the wrath and the forsakenness of God. He's only known perfect communion. He's only known the ecstasy of love and joy. And yet to save his sheep, he must experience hell. He began to be very sorrowful. And then he asked the question, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In no way ever did Christ ever disobey God. In no way ever did Christ ever desire disobeying God. Listen to the prod. This is faith. This is asking God, is this your will? Then I will do your will. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Is this the way, Father? Is there any other way for my sheep whom I love to be saved? Is there any other way for them to be forgiven? Is there any other way? If there's no other way, I will not do my own will. I will do thine, because my will is to do the will of my Father. I will do it. And God responds, yes, son. It is the only way. My justice must be satisfied. I must have wrath against wickedness. Thy will be done. He willingly accepted the torments of God for his sheep. And what motivated his will? Love. He gave himself for you because he loved you. And then we see the betrayal and we see the arrest. And he's calm and serene. He does the will of God. Yeah, Peter's not so serene. Peter's in a panic, and if I was Peter, I'd be the same. And the armies come, the soldiers and the sword, and he cuts it. And how does Jesus respond? No, Peter. No. He says in Matthew 26:53, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father? And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. Do you think these men can arrest me? They can't do it, except I will. He says in John 18:11, the exact same place and the exact same time. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Peter, put it away. No man takes my life from me. No Judas, no soldier, no Herod, no Pilate, no crowd. No one takes my life from me. I give it of myself. I will. I love my sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And when he was being beaten and when he was suffering, he dared not say stop. Never. Isaiah 50 tells us how he responded to the beatings and the bruisings of justice. Isaiah 56. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave them my back. And my cheeks to them that plucked off their hair. I gave them my cheeks. I hide not my face from shame and spitting. I do it willingly. And I willingly do it because I love my sheep. And he experiences the sword of God in the soul, the darkness and the forsakenness. Do we understand the Son of God? Forsaken. And then it comes to the end. The suffering is complete. The striking is done. He says, it is finished. Accomplished. The righteousness needed for my people, accomplished. The wrath and torments necessary for them to be forgiven of my Father, accomplished. It is finished. And then he says this, He said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's active here. He bowed his head. He gave up his ghost. "No man takes my life from me. I give it of myself." He gave himself body and soul. He gave himself so much to suffering that the crucifixion did not take his life. The soldiers did not take his life. He suffered the extremity of the soul suffering so much that he gave up the ghost. It wasn't suicide, if people are thinking that way. But he gave himself to the agony under the wrath of God so much that he gave out his life and died. And what's the Father's view of this? How does the Father see all this? The justice, the agony, the pain, the obedience, the submission, the willingness. Verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Jesus had to experience the forsakenness of God. He had to experience the anger and the wrath of God, but never at any time did God the Father cease from loving his Son. The Son may have had no felt sense of that love, hence the cry. But never did the nature of God the Father towards God the Son ever cease but love. Why? Because the Father was seeing his Son doing what he commanded. His Father saw a submission and obedience to perfection. He willingly gave himself. And the Father loves him. Do you want to know the evidence that the Father loved him? He didn't remain in that grave. What happened 3 days later? Raised from the dead. What did he receive? Received up into heaven in the right hand of the Majesty on high. He received the nations. He received his reward. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was said at the baptism. It was said at the transfiguration. And God surely could have said it at the point of death. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep." And now there's forgiveness. And now there's righteousness. And now there's clear consciences. And now there is no guilt and no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because to his sheep, what does he give? Life. Verse 10 says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." For all who believe in Jesus Christ, he is their life. He is your shepherd. You can truly say, Psalm 23, "My, the Lord is my shepherd." Because when I believe in him, I am righteous. All the sins, all that evil and wickedness that's liable to the wrath of God, gone, blotted out, remembered no more. Forgiveness. Which means for you, dear beloved Christian, the sheep of God, no guilt, no condemnation, freedom, liberty, peace, and rest for your soul. And he did it for you, willingly, not grudgingly, not compelled, but willingly he did it all for you. Why? Because he loved you. And eternal life is not so much benefits, but knowing God here and now. He says here, I am the good shepherd, verse 14, and I know my sheep, and they know me, as the Father knows me and I know him. Know means fellowship. Know means communion and fellowship. Know means love and intimacy. Adam knew Eve. There's love in marriage. Of all the nations of the earth, I have known Israel. Therefore, I'll chasten them because I love them. There are people who know in the mind Jesus. Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in thy name? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus is God. He knows all people. But I never knew you in fellowship. I never knew you because I did not die for you. But you who believe in Jesus, this is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. You love him, do you not? The Father loves him because he laid down his life. I'm sure you could say the same thing. Make your own name. I love him because he laid down his life for me. And the whole of the Christian life is to get to know God more and more about this. More of his will for me. More of his love for me, the depths, the heights, the depths, the width, to know the love of God that passeth knowledge. To be bound up and ravished and delighting in that love. For you, Christian. And we have the Lord's Supper now. And this is all pictured. We have a Christ here in a broken body and shed blood. Who did he do it for? This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Willingly. But why? Why would he break his body for you? Why would he shed his own blood for you? Why? Because he loves you. And this table was given to increase our faith in that. To strengthen our faith in that. This is for weak pilgrims. And my friend, I'm a weak pilgrim. And I need strengthening. I need renewals of his love. I need him time and again to tell me how much he loves me. I'm so weak. I fail. I make mistakes. I need to know he loves me. And when you come to the table, it's a love feast. And he says, I love you. I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for you, my sheep. My friends, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe he willingly suffered for you. And believe, believe, and believe to the depths of your soul why he was so willing. He loved you. Amen. And may we all love our shepherd. Let us pray.